For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It was during the siege of Sanherib that he was the king. And we mentioned to you, if it wasn't enough that the whole Jewish people were threatened and were besieged and were in the process, most of the country had been overrun by the world empire of Assyria, but the king himself was sick and was deathly ill, and they had big limitations to the doctors that they had. And so that added to the worry. Like, the people didn't know what to do. They were paralyzed. The king was sick, and there was a they were surrounded by enemies, and it looked like they would be conquered. So Hashem delivered them from the enemies, but the question was, what was going to be with the king? Chapter 38. Hayami Mahem, it was in those days, Chola, which days? Those days that we know of, during the siege and the famine and all the terrible things happening. Wouldn't you know, Chola Chizkiyahu Lamus. King Chizkiyahu becomes deathly ill. And this is the nature of it, is that when people are challenged, they get multiple challenges. It's never, sometimes people, they say, I have a lot on my plate or whatever, they're dealing with a lot of things. And that's the trick, by the way, is to be able to handle a lot of things, or to be able to deal with more than one situation at a time. We don't get a choice, really. In other words, it's not like, somebody would say, well, not only do I have to deal with this, but look at what else I have to deal with. That's the nature of it. Sometimes it's helpful just knowing that we, life is like that. You have lots of things to deal with. So in the midst of this terrible concern that Israel would be destroyed, Chizkiyahu becomes sick. So the prophet comes to him, and usually when somebody comes to visit someone who's sick, they're supposed to bring comforting news. And people have to know that. You would think that that's obvious, but they have an interesting video that somebody did on YouTube. There's a mitzvah to visit people that are sick. So we Jewish people, we love mitzvahs. So there are many people that would visit sick people who wouldn't normally be the kind of people that would visit others who are sick, but they do so because the Torah commands us to do it, which is that's a good reason to do it. But sometimes they visit sick people, and instead of comforting them, they don't comfort them. They say things that make them not comfortable, like, oh, my uncle had the same thing and he died, or you use that doctor or whatever, or they say something. And I've heard that in the Jewish newspapers, they have big discussions about this, also in the House of Mourners, the same type of thing, that well-meaning people, that people that are wonderful people, that are only visiting the sick, comforting the mourning because they want to do a mitzvah, will go, and instead of doing the comfort or helping the sick person, they'll do the opposite. They'll upset them, or they'll say the wrong thing, and they don't realize it. And so a person should always think, when they go visit the sick, how can I be helpful? How can I reassure him? Or don't say something that's going to depress him or that's liable to get him upset. But you would say that's obvious, but unfortunately, sometimes people just don't think. And they say something that, like I said, they'll say to the person, that they know someone who had that operation and they never were the same, or they'll say that doctor is no good, or they'll say, are you sure you needed that, or whatever it is, or they'll ask private questions, they'll ask people things about their illness that they don't offer, that could be they don't want to talk about those kinds of things. And so it's important to keep in mind when you, like any mitzvah that you do, to be sensitive to it. So normally when a prophet would come to visit a sick king, you would say words of comfort. But the prophets, one of the hallmarks of the prophets were that it was a message from Hashem. And they were very direct. We're going to see here what he tells them. He says, Ko'amar v'omei l'kiv, Yeshayahu ben Amoz comes, a navi comes, and he says, Thus says the Lord. So this is his message. He says, okay, write your will. You command your house, you know, make arrangements, you know, call the funeral director, tell your, you know, make, decide who's going to take over. That's it, you're done. You're going to die. That's it. And you won't live. So this is pretty extreme. Again, this wasn't, obviously he wouldn't have done this on his own. He got a prophecy from Hashem that this sickness that Chizkiyahu had, he would not get better. But the term here is very unusual. You will die and you won't live. Obviously, if you die, you don't live. What does that mean, you will die and you won't live? So we Jews, we live in two worlds. We live in the temporary world. We know this world is a short world. It's a world of challenges. And we live for a world of the eternal world. We live for... we live because we know that there's a heaven or a world to come where we will enjoy, we know that that those things that we've done correctly and the good things that we've tried to do and the person that we become will bask in the closeness to Hashem for having accomplished these things in a person's lifetime. So We in general, we don't see the world as a physical. Physical things disappear. Spiritual things to us are permanent. In other words, we believe each person has a spark of inside him, which is divine, which is it's something that can't be destroyed, that has a permanence to it. It's a soul. Soul is not something that dies. It lasts forever. So a person's soul normally would continue to live on and outlast. That's why sometimes even a person after they pass away, you can sense their presence because their soul still exists. It's still it's not a physical thing. They could take apart a body, they won't find the soul. There's a certain a neshama that a person has. So normally a person, their body, they know is going to get old, it's going to be buried one day, it's going to turn back into worms, but their soul, their divine spark, their goodness within them that they've worked so hard throughout their life to develop and grow, that is not. There's no reason that's going to go to a better place, and the place where Hashem keeps the soul. In fact, they mention that in the mourner's prayer that we say, "Tehi nishmaso tzrua b'tzrua chaim." Let his soul be bound up with the living soul, so to speak. Person who's wicked, he's kind of some people. They haven't created a spark inside them that's worth continuing, or that has to go and has to go through treatment before it can be atoned for, before that soul can continue. But a normal everyday Jew, it's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, has a piece of eternity in him. Will live forever. Good news. We don't have anything. We don't have anything to worry about. Kol Yisrael yesh lo chelek olam haba. Every person has a spark of holiness and goodness inside him. It won't be affected by aging. It won't be affected by Alzheimer's. It won't be affected by time. But we'll go to a better place. And so whatever happens at the end of one's life, a person takes comfort in knowing that he's lived for the right reasons, he's accomplished good things, and that spark, that soul that he has, will have an existence. It's hard to talk about it because we're alive still, so we don't really fully comprehend. But we do comprehend that there's something beyond the physical. And that, throughout our lives, everybody comprehends that. At some point or another, people feel that there's something going on besides what's in this world. That's something that becomes real to people, that they can sense, that they can pick up on. And we can have a class on it at some point. I'm not one that likes to talk about too much about reincarnation and souls and heaven. And some of these things, it's difficult to express correctly. I don't even know, I'm using the word spark, soul. I don't know what the right word for it is. It's a, we're used to physical beings, flesh and blood. But there's a part of a person, his spirituality, his soul, his neshama, that's eternal. So at any rate, most of us look forward to that. Whatever happens in this world, this is a short world. It's a person lives whatever they live. But they know that those things that they've done, the good things that they've done, the will last forever, will become part of the eternal life. That soul normally goes, there's a debate about how it works. Does it go to heaven? Does it sit in front of the Almighty? That it's possible that there'll be at some point in history there'll be a Tkiyas HaMeisim where the dead will come back to life. But he's given a message over here, according to the commentators, not only will you die, but you will not live in the world to come. That's what it means. Ki Mesat, are you going to die now? And, you know, the world to come, that great reward that we get, that big bank account in the sky, all the reward for all the good deeds that we sacrificed and we built for, guess what? You ain't getting nothing. You're going to die there too. Which is really shocking. Because this was a righteous king. This king fought battles that, if you remember, he instituted universal education. And the prophet comes to him and says, you're going to die, and forget it afterwards. You're going to die. You're not going to live in the world to come. You'll have no eternity to you. So that's what the message that he was given. So let's see the Gemara, what the Gemara says about this. It's a Gemara in Brachos. By the way, we use that expression when we say, like, sometimes in Tanakh, it uses the word like Ben Ish Chai. He's like a living person. We see life as like eternal life. That's something that's permanent, that's going to last. It's a person of life. But anyway, let's see what happened. But he quotes the verse over here. It's a Gemara in Brachos. But Yami Mahim, it was in those days. Chola Chizkiyahu Lamus. Chizkiyahu became deathly ill. Vayavo Elav Yeshaya ben Amatz Hanavi. Yeshaya, the son of Amatz, the prophet, comes and says, Ko Amar Hashem, thus says the Lord, Tzav L'Beishecha, command your house. Ki Meis Ata V'lo Yisichya. So the Gemara asks this question. My, what does it mean? Ki Meis Ata, you will die. Below Tichya, and you won't have life. So the Gemara explains, Mesata Bolam Hazeh, you will die in this world. This sickness you're going to die from. Below Tichya, and you will not live La'olam Haba, in the world to come. So this Chizkiyahu didn't expect. You know, this world, sometimes people die, you can handle that, you can expect that. So Amar Lei, Chizkiyahu said to him, My Kuli Hai, isn't that a little bit harsh? You know, that the righteous king is going to lose the world to come. No heaven for you, right? That's a little bit much. It's, why would Hashem do that to me? Here this king has worked so hard to be a good king and to give of himself for the country and to improve the world. And he gets the prophet, comes to him and says, not only are you going to die as a young man, he wasn't that old at that time, but you're not going to go to heaven. He said the reason is Mishum Delo Asaktya Mipiravarivya, because you didn't work to be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Sometimes it's not up to a person. First of all, you have to have a spouse that you can live with in order to have children, right? In other words, and then sometimes a person doesn't find a spouse. What are they supposed to do? They just didn't find, and sometimes they can't have children. But the word asaktya means you didn't busy yourself with trying to have children. He was a king. A king is a pretty eligible bachelor. A lot of people want to be a queen or a princess, right? And say he could have found plenty of suitors, and somehow he never attempted to get married. So he said, that's it, forget it. You ignored one of Hashem's mitzvahs, and therefore your sin of ignoring Hashem's mitzvah, you've lost it. We do find that Hashem is unusually severe with certain people, sometimes, especially with righteous people. But that was what Chizkiyahu explained to Yeshaya. I'm sorry, Yeshaya explained to Chizkiyahu that Hashem told him in the prophecy that you never attempted to have a family, so therefore you will you never sought suitors, you never tried to get married, you never tried to have kids, forget it. So Chizkiyahu defended himself. He said, Mishum dechazi li beruach hakodesh. He said, I'm a pretty pious fellow myself, and I have ruach hakodesh. Ruach hakodesh is that people that are very holy get sometimes Hashem reveals secrets to them. That's what we call Ruach HaKodesh, like a holy message. So Hashem revealed to me a message that if I have children, that they won't be any good. Denafik mina binin de lo mali. I know that my children will just be no good. That's what he said, and therefore I decided that I'm not going to get married because if I get married and have kids, they're not going to turn out right. And by the way, he was 100% right. His son was the worst king we ever had. That was Menashe. And he somehow saw in a vision that he was going to have a kid that was not right. So therefore, he decided he would take matters into his own hands, and he did not get married, and therefore did not try to have any kids. So Yeshayahu the prophet said to him, "Bahari kvisha derachmana lamalach." Don't play God. It's none of your business. In other words, that's God's business, that if your kid won't turn out right, we in life have to do the right thing. We have to follow Hashem's commands. The kings have this problem more than others that they play God. But believe it or not, there are people that play God, that sometimes they assume to take on that role that they want to be God. We just have to do what the Torah says. It's not our job to play God. And because you have played God, that's it. You have put yourself, you feel that, you know, Hashem's Torah says you're supposed to get married and have kids, and you decided on your own that you know better than him, that you're going to circumvent his will. That message. For that, you've lost the right to heaven, because you think that you know more than God what's good for you. King Solomon also had this problem, by the way, that he played God. He thought, he could play around with the rules a little bit. It's a challenge. Like I said, kings have this challenge more than the average person, but when a person plays around with the rules, they have a chance of losing it all. You know, people make mistakes. That's a normal thing, but when you pretend that you know better than God, that's a very scary thing. That's a form of idol worship, because basically you are saying that God doesn't know what's good for the world. You know better. If you think that you know better than God, then idol worship is one of the few sins that a person can lose, like the world to come or to. So that was the message given to Chizkiyahu. Now the interesting thing is that apparently he accepted it. And we also have an interesting rule that sometimes a person can hear rebuke many, many times and it doesn't go in, and he can hear it at a certain time and it'll work. It goes in. We don't know why that is, but there are many examples in history where a person given a certain message at a certain time, they change their life. They don't even know why. You know, at a certain, we have moments in life where if we hear the right words, and it works both ways. Sometimes a person can hear a message and throw it all away. But people are like that. There's just many interesting examples where there's a certain moment. So that was the moment he heard the message. So he decided, okay, we'll turn over a new leaf. He had not much to lose. He was going to die this world and the next, so what, you know, maybe he was going to try. But he was so much in shock that he was going to lose the world to come, that Hashem was so angry, he had no idea. So he was willing to try anything. So, this is what he does. He says, Omerli. He says, Hashta Havli Bartek. He says, you know what? Give me your daughter. You're a pretty holy man. I'm a holy man. Maybe between the two of us, the kids won't be so rotten. He was afraid to have kids because they wouldn't turn out right. We have a rule that sometimes things can be changed. Sometimes Hashem knows things we don't know. So you know what? You give me your daughter, and between the two of us, you'll be the grandfather, I'll be the father. Well, the kids will turn out okay. So that's the conversation. Now, Yeshayah then says to him, this is very interesting, this Gemara, sometimes rabbis read it on Kol Nidre, it's a very interesting Gemara. The prophet says, well, God told me already, you're going to die. It's too, you know, I don't want to give you my daughter. It's not a good shidduch. I'm like, for nigzik zera. The decree went out. Hashem told me you were going to die. So it's too late. You can't always fix it. People always think it's not too late. They always think they can fix something. They can change their mind. It's too late. So on this, Chizkiyahu turned to the prophet, and very interesting, prophets, a lot of their message comes from Hashem, but they also are humans. Chizkiyahu said, I know that everything you said initially was a message from God, but this last thing which you said that it was too late, that you didn't get from God. That you made up on your own. That was you talking. to say that there's no hope and that it's too late, God doesn't talk that way. Amalei ben Amatz, he said, the son of Amatz. Now he calls him by his last name. He says, get out of here. See, your nevuah stopped? But say, he says, I don't agree with you. And he says, how do I know this? Because my great-grandfather was King David, and he left a will that he told his sons about the ways of Hashem, and they passed it down from one son to another to another. And one of the messages of King David is, it's never too late. That's one of the... King David had many close calls in his lifetime where it looked like everything was finished and everything was going to turn out wrong, and it came out okay. He says, this is the tradition I have from my grandpa. Afilu cherechada, even if you have a sharp sword. A neck is very soft, and the swords in those days were very sharp. And once the sword touched the neck, a person has like half a second to live. It's like sliced butter, you know. It's like he says, even if a person feels a sword on his neck, it's not too late. He should still pray. Shouldn't give up. So that's what he said. And the story was that he turned around, and we're going to see. We'll turn back to our book. And he davened, and Hashem accepted his prayer. And he eventually did marry the daughter of Yeshayahu. Unfortunately, the kid didn't turn out so well because there's free will. But the grandkids were okay. You know, sometimes that also part of the story. We don't have the whole picture. In other words, our job in life is we try to take each day at a time and do what, you know, follow Hashem's commands, and He worries about the rest. It's not up to us to play God. But it's a very important lesson as far as like not to give up, and also this idea of playing God. Sometimes we're not aware that that's what we're doing, that we're playing God, because it's human nature that we like to worry about certain problems. Sometimes we have to do what's right. Rabbi Emanuel talks about that a little bit when he set up the shul and he wanted to put up the mechitza to separate the men and the women. They said to him, Rabbi, you're going to close the shul. You know, that nobody's going to pray if you're going to... It's not modern. That's not the way people do things in the United... This is America. Nobody's going to pray. That's that old-fashioned stuff. You might as well close the shul down if you do that. His belief was, look, if this is the way Hashem tells me to do it, I'll do it, even though I know it's not popular. And I know that a lot of people are going to daven next door where they don't have a mechitza, where men can sit with their wives. But that's not my problem. In other words, Hashem gives me the rules, and I do them, whether I understand them or not. If it's not popular, what can I do? You know, our belief is that, you know, we do what the Torah says, and we can't worry about it. We can't worry about it if we don't have same-sex couples, then that's a conservative movement. They changed the rules because they felt that they couldn't survive unless they changed the rules a little bit. Hashem could take care of the world. If you follow His rules, somehow things will work out. Don't worry about that. It's true, it may not be so popular. We may have challenges. The Jewish people have been through more challenges as a people than any other people in the world. And we've had powerful enemies, and we're still here. So somebody says to you, you know, you've got to do this or else you've got to just, you know, play God. You can't play God. Just do what it says in the book. And I may not be so popular. We could think that if we change the rules a little bit, it'll be more popular. That's God's problem. It's not my problem. There was a famous story that there was a yeshiva in Voloshin. I think Rabbi Feldman went to see it when he went on his tour of Eastern Europe. There was one main rabbinical school in Lithuania, in a city called Voloshin. And all the rabbis came from that school, and the other rabbis just studied in the synagogues. But there was one really large, well-known, famous institution that was founded by the disciple of the Vilna Gaon. It was called Voloshin. And the Russian government was anti-Semitic. And they understood as long as the Jews had this school, they would produce great leaders, because the students that came out of the school were unbelievable. We can use a school like that. You know, you could tell a school when they don't just teach knowledge, they produce great people. And Voloshin was producing like very great scholars and brilliant people. So they basically set up a committee to figure out how they could close down the school. And so they first instituted that they'd have to teach in the Polish language instead of in Yiddish. and then they wanted to require that they teach secular studies instead of Hebrew, and the yeshiva wanted to decide what to do. Do we switch to Polish? Do we start teaching philosophy? They said you can only teach the Jewish subjects at night. And so some people said, well, let's teach whatever we can teach. And the rabbi who was the head of the yeshiva at that time, I believe it was the grandfather of Rabbi Soloveitchik, he said, look, it's God's Torah. We can teach it in the way he asked us to. We weren't commanded to make yeshivas that teach philosophy in Polish or Russian, whatever the story was. And they closed down the yeshiva rather than keep it open and allow the spirit of the yeshiva to be changed. What happened was that a dozen small yeshivas opened up and the world was saved, you know. But people were very critical in saying, had he left it open and turned it into a different type of institution, they would not have produced the next generation of leadership. But it was a question of, look, Hashem asked me to do it this way. If I can't do it in the way that I've been told is the correct way, then that's it. You know, if we can't sell Judaism in the way Hashem created it, then you can't, they in the Jewish Community Center, they do a lot of this where they have dive into Shabbos, you know, celebrate Shabbos in the pool, or jump into Shabbos. They have gymnastics where you celebrate Shabbos. And this is not our belief. If we can't attract Jews with Torah, Tefillah, Kiddush, then it's fine. It's not our problem. We don't have to change the rules in order to save Judaism. Judaism saves itself. We do what it is that is within our we can't monkey around with that. That's not it might be popular. They had dog ceremonies where they blessed dogs. They had the dogs coming, they put yarmulkes on the dogs' heads, and they had a pet blessing ceremony at the Jewish Community Center.
Here?
Yeah. And they said kel moles for the dead dogs in Kaddish. They don't have people come say Kaddish. Yeah, it's a Jewish community, Marcus Jewish Community Center. They have why? Because that's the only way to save Judaism. We've got a lot of pet lovers, and they have people show up with their pets to get their pets blessed. Not a Jewish, it's a Catholic thing to bless. Yeah. But they had a man rabbi and they had a woman rabbi and they blessed the pets and I forgot what they called it, but this was very popular. They're going to do it now every year. Maybe it was popular and maybe they got the Jewish pet lovers that would never come to synagogue are going to come to get their pets blessed. But listen, if this is not the way the Torah says to do it, then it's not our problem. We don't have to invent ways that, in other words, we have rules to go by. These are things that we believe in. And if they don't work, that's fine. We hope they work, but it's not up to us to change the rules or think that we can tell, God, if you start allowing, dogs to say Kaddish or whatever, then we'll get more members to our synagogue. It doesn't exist. You don't put a yarmulke on a dog and use Hashem's name and say Kel Moly for a dead dog or a dead pet. But it's because there are people that want to play God. They want to change religion to fit their needs. And that's the lesson of even Chizkiyahu. He thought, well, in my case, it's better that I don't get married and have kids if it'll turn out bad. It's not up to you to decide these kinds of things. You go by the book. The book says you're supposed to try to get married. You're supposed to try to have kids. So you do it. What's going to be? I don't know. It's not my problem. It's Hashem's problem. People say that to you sometimes, how can you have kids? How are you going to pay for that? It's not, how are you going to pay tuition? It's not my problem. What does that mean? It's not my problem. I'm going to work hard to pay their tuition. Somehow it's going to work. I don't know how it works. It's a miracle, But if everybody thought that way, there'd not be a shul, there'd not be a yeshiva. Nothing would exist. Because you could say, how's it going to work? We do what we got to do. Hashem takes care of the rest. That's, to some degree, that's an important message of Chizkiyahu. Anyway, the Yasir Chizkiyahu, Panav Elokei Chizkiyahu, turned his face to the wall. By the way, they learn out from here that a person, if they have a choice, you daven in front of like a wall or something. Rather, instead of having the middle of the room, you try to daven. Not in a shul. A shul has many seats, but if you're davening in a private room, you daven like in a corner, like in front of, with a wall in front of you, so you won't be distracted. So that's what it says here in verse 2. He's Palel Hashem, and he davened to Hashem. And this is his prayer. Verse 3, V'yomer, Ana Hashem, please. He's begging over here. Whenever, and then he says, Zachana, please remember. Whenever you see that word, na, it means please. You know, he really wanted to live. We all want to live. But he says, please remember. Asher Yisalakti Lefanecha. He said, I've gone in front of you. Going in front is an expression. Means that he was creative. He didn't wait for a mitzvah. He actually led. He was a leader. And he went forth with truth. Ubelev of Shalom, and in my heart I was wholehearted. V'hatov v'necha sisi, I tried to do what was good. I really tried. Now, very interesting, v'yev, and then he cried. Crying is a form of prayer, probably the most powerful form of prayer. It's brought in the Gemara that sometimes the gate of prayer is closed unless you cry. If a person has a... Because crying is a certain depth to a prayer. It's unusual. In previous generations, people would cry when they prayed. With us, I don't know if we're not emotional enough or we don't take our prayer seriously enough, but it's very rare that a person is able to pray with such conviction that they're able to cry. But a number of the words, especially the High Holiday prayers, they talk about, there's this one prayer about saving the teardrops that we all have and using, putting those on the scale. And I always feel like, what teardrops? I mean, we don't cry enough. There are times when we're motivated, where we're moved, but that's very appropriate. It's just it's a shame that we find it hard in our, maybe we're just too whatever it is that we are unable to bring tears to when we pray. They talk about Tisha B'Av, that people used to cry on Tisha B'Av. Just sit down and when they said their prayers, they would cry. I find with most of us, it's just we're far from that. We're just not that emotional. We're just not able to feel that strongly that we were able to cry. But if we do cry, we know it's a good prayer. If you're able to feel conviction and then you feel that your tears are coming down, that's a good sign. That means that you really, you put your whole heart into it. And that's what he did over here. He turned to the wall and he cried, Bechi Gadol. And it wasn't a small cry, it was a big cry. And guess what? The prophet, meanwhile, had left. Verse 4, he had walked out of the palace. Verse 4, he gets an urgent message on his cell phone. Vayhi Dvar Hashem al Yeshayahu Lehi, the word of Hashem came and said, you turn around and go right back to Chizkiyahu and tell him that we heard his prayer. I don't know what the time frame is. I mean, but it was very shortly after that, Chizkiyahu got a message. Ko Amar Hashem Elokei David Avicha. Now, he did have some pull coming on. In other words, he did have the benefit that his grandfather was David. In other words, we all have the merit of our forefathers. Sometimes their prayers are answered because of the previous generations who came before us. Hashem answered Chizkiyahu in the merit of his forefather David. Thus says Hashem, the God of your father David, Shemati, I hear your prayer. Re'isi, I see your tears. I'll give you 15 more years. That's the deal. You get 15 more years out of that. There's a discussion why 15, but that was and verse 6. Now, not only that, this superpower that's surrounding the country and running, killing everyone, I'll save you from that too. That's irazos, and not only that, the city will be saved. So you'll get your life. You'll get the Jewish people will be saved and the Yerushalayim will be saved. The Ganot, and I'll protect the city. So that was the message given. There were in general promises that Hashem gives to the Jewish people that He won't abandon us, that He won't forsake us. We know even with the promises, sometimes terrible things happen. Yaakov Avinu, even though he was promised that Hashem would help him. And would protect him, he was afraid that maybe he'd used up his merit. And so therefore he sent gifts to his brother Esav because he didn't want to rely on his promise because maybe if we make a mistake, we're not worthy of the promise. So Chizkiyahu was still a little bit afraid. I mean, there's a few hundred thousand army members outside the city and things looked terrible and he was deathly sick. And so the prophet comes with the good news, you'll be saved. And there were also false prophets always saying good news. So he kind of wanted a sign that this would come true. We all need a reassurance. So Hashem, in his kindness, gave him a sign that this would happen, because this wouldn't necessarily happen immediately, that he would get better immediately and the Jewish people would be saved immediately, but it would happen. So therefore Hashem gave him an immediate sign, and that's also a kindness. When a person knows that their prayer has been answered, that's a kindness. They don't have to worry anymore. So this is what it says, verse 7, Zelecha os meis Hashem, there's a sign, Hashem will do what you ask. Verse 8, what is he going to do? Hinei meshev et sel hamalos. Most people aren't even familiar with this. A major miracle. He makes they kept time by the sundial. The symbolism, I believe, is the following. Had Chizkiyahu died then, it would have been like the sun setting in midday. In other words, the sun is the great body of energy that keeps that gives light to the world. If it sets early, it's like, what happened to the day? Like, there's so much more that could have been done, and the sun set early. So when a great leader like Hizkiyahu, were he to die, that would have been like the sun setting early. So the sign that he's going to get a reprieve and that there'll be more daylight hours, so to speak, is that the clock is going to be set back. It's going to go back 10 steps. In other words, there'll be a reprieve, there'll be more daylight. Vatasha, and the sun would go back 10 steps, assure you that it had gone down. Verse 9. So that was the story. So not only did he get a good prophecy, he got a sign, and he did get better. Now, when he got better, he wrote a song of thanksgiving. He not only did he say a song of thanksgiving, he wrote it as a message. Verse 9, Mikdil Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda v'chaloso v'yachim, he was sick and he recovered, and he wanted to record his feelings. And we're run out of time. We'll have to get to them next week. Amir Hashem on verse 10.
Thank you.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.